We're starting a new series this week, and so we're looking at the prophets, God's troubleshooters. God's troubleshooters. You know, a troubleshooter, you can send a troubleshooter into a war zone to go in and perhaps take out the key figures who might be causing the trouble militarily. Whether that actually solves the problem or not, and is it a moot point? But that's, I think, where the idea of the troubleshooter comes in. You might send them into a military situation. It's often these days the word troubleshooter is used in reference to business. So you might send somebody in to a company that's in trouble, and they might go in there and try and identify the problem and deal with it. And they're often quite ruthless in the way that they deal with it. So that's where the phrase troubleshooter comes from. And so we're thinking of God's troubleshooters, the prophets who God sent into particular situations. Just for a moment or two, I'd like to let you have a look and let us have a think about how power and authority was sort of identified within Old Testament Judaism. So we have, of course, the obvious figure of power and authority, the king. Remember, the people demanded a king so that they could be like the other nations. They didn't like finding that they had judges prior to that, and the judge didn't have the authority of a king, spoke with God's authority, but the people wanted to be ruled like the other nations. And God said, if you choose to be ruled by kings, you should know. A king's going to behave like a king. He's going to take your sons and send them to war. He's going to take your daughters to serve in his court. He's going to take your grain and make sure he and his family are well fed while your family might go hungry. But the people said, we want a king. And so God said, let them have a king. We also have the priest. The priest, of course, the custodian of official worship practices in the Jerusalem temple. And they therefore have power and influence, religious power and influence. And if they were politically clever, they could make sure they maximize their influence and power by keeping close to the king. So a priest, high priest in particular, who kept close to the king and made sure that he interpreted religious law in a way that benefited the king, could improve their own political power and be regarded well by the king. So often the priest and king were close together. And then we have this figure of the prophet. The prophet. It's interesting, the prophets, they did start out with quite a lot of power. They even wrote laws, because of course Moses was a prophet. And he wrote the laws that governed the kingdom of Israel. But it's interesting that over the time in the Old Testament, we find that the role gradually separated from the power structures, particularly as those power structures, particularly the king and the priesthood, became more corrupt. And it seems as though God used this role of prophets to speak his words of judgment, often judgment, to these other power structures. The prophets became a thorn in the side to those other power structures within the nation. And so today we're going to look at a challenge for justice. A challenge for justice, and it's from Amos chapter 5, verses 1 to 24. Some of you may have Bibles, but actually this time I've put the passage up on the screen so that we can look at it together. It's quite a long passage, so I have missed out one or two bits, just to be able to, so that we're not sat here until mid-afternoon. So Amos chapter 5, verses 6 to 24. Amos says, "Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor, and you impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offences and how great are your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail." A few verses later on, "When the day of the Lord comes, it will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he had entered his house, rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I hate, I despise your festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs and the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." Amen. So, let's just take a moment or two to look at who Amos was. Who Amos was. Well, we read in Amos chapter 7, verse 14, that he was a shepherd and a fig grower. A shepherd and a fig grower. Don't know whether I've told you of my favourite story about figs. My sister got married in Greece 18 months ago. And she got married on the island of Zakynthos, one of the Greek islands. And outside the hotel where we were staying, there was a fig tree in the garden of the house opposite. Now, obviously, you can't go into somebody else's garden and take their figs. But If their fig tree happens to have a branch that's stretching over the fence onto the road, well, as far as I'm concerned, that fig is fair game. And so I'd been watching, we were there for a week, and I'd been watching a particular fig that was hanging over the side. Now, the thing with figs is, you can't pick a fig and let it ripen separately. Figs will only ripen when they're on the fig tree. As soon as you pick it, it's not going to ripen anymore. So I didn't realise this, but I found that out since. But actually, that's what I did do. I had my eye on that fig, and through the week, it was looking more and more ripe, and you could just see the way the skin was colouring a different colour, and I could just tell that fig was going to be ready soon. So I kept looking. There's not a bad end to this story. I did get the fig. I worked out within a few days of leaving, that fig's ready now. And so, and I knew, as I took it, I was going to pull it, but it just fell into my hand. And so I tell you what, I opened that fig up, you know, like got this sort of like little, and it was just so sweet. And inside, all of the flesh of the fig was that beautiful brown colour, and it was delicious. And the owner of the house, I don't know whether he saw me, but he didn't come and challenge me. So I got to eat my fig. That's my fig story. So, we don't know whether Amos, whether he owned the flocks that he was tending, looking after, or whether he owned the figs, the fig trees, the orchard that he was tending. We don't know. All we know is he was a shepherd and a fig grower. We also can tell from the book that he was also a skillful writer. Those beautiful words that we read a little bit earlier on, where he talks about Pleiades and Orion. Lovely words where no sort of peasant would have known about he who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. Beautiful poetic words. So the likelihood is that he also had a good general knowledge and a historical understanding of the nations around him. He knew about the culture and the history of the nations around him. Elsewhere in the book, we find that he refers to other nations and he knows about them. So he was educated. So the likelihood is he wasn't a peasant. He would have been an educated man. And also, we know from the book that he was a southerner bringing bad news to northerners. Now, the south of the kingdom of Israel, which was called by Judah, that was where Jerusalem was, the spiritual center for the Jewish faith. And the north was regarded as a bit of a backwater. And sometimes you feel in Britain there can be some comparisons with that. People sometimes say, you know, everything's so London-centric, everything focuses on London, and the rest, particularly northern parts of Britain, get forgotten and get left out. And I wonder whether Amos suffered from this. He was a southerner going to the north of the kingdom with bad news. And perhaps they said to themselves, you've got a cheat coming up here, telling us what God's saying to us when you've come from down there where all the spiritual power and religious power rests, and you're going to tell us what God's word is to us. A southerner bringing bad news to northerners. Amos, where was he? Where was he? Well, it's thought that he ministered mainly in Bethel. And Bethel, this was the northern kingdom's main religious centre. So in the south you had Jerusalem, in the north you had Bethel. And the rich and powerful of the northern kingdom would worship, would gather there for their religious worship. And this was where Amos was sent to share his message. A bit more about its historical context. It was in the mid-8th century before Christ that Amos conducted his prophetic ministry, about 760 to 750 BC. Now, Israel at the time was politically powerful and apparently secure. It looked as though things were going pretty well for the nation of Israel. It looked as though they were doing pretty well. Amos talks about the people, but often when he's talking about the people, he's talking about rich people. And so the rich people, they were living in luxury. They were living in luxury. Remember those words, "You have built yourself stone mansions. You won't live in them. You've planted yourself fine orchards of grapevines, but you won't drink their wine." They were living in luxury. And why was God's judgment upon them? Because they were oppressing the poor. Now the poor, these were also Jewish people. Their very own people, who as a nation they had joined together in a covenant relationship with God, and yet, so the offense to God was, you are in a covenant relationship with me, and yet some of you are living in extravagant luxury, and you're allowing others to live in poverty. And that's what offends God so much, that they say they're in covenant, but their relationships are destroyed because of the wealth inequality between them. They were also idolatrous. They were idolatrous. They're very, they regularly used the altars and the sanctuaries that were dedicated to Yahweh, the one true God, for pagan worship as well. How offensive that must have been to God. My altars you use to worship other gods. And finally, they were spiritually smug. Spiritually smug. They looked at their circumstances. They looked at the stability of the nation. They looked at their increasing wealth. And they believed that as long as they performed the rituals set out in the Old Testament, they could do whatever they pleased, including idolatry, as we've said, oppression of the poor, and all sorts of things that were offensive to God. So, Amos's message. Well, in verses 5 and 6, we see that one of the main question that it seems to me that God is asking through Amos is, who or what are you seeking? When you say you worship, who or what are you seeking? It seems as though they used worship almost as long as we do the right thing in a ritualistic sense, we can do what we like. Were they truly expecting to experience God in worship? Or was this simply a spiritual plaster to hide the truth of the way they were living? And God's saying to them through this question, seek me myself. Don't look to special places. Don't look to rapturous experiences. Rather look to me. Worship me. Know my character of justice and truth and honesty and integrity. Worship me in my character, and then you will know me. Then you will know me. A little bit later on, in verses 17 to 13, God says through Amos, I see your deeds. I see your deeds. You see, worship is not just what is done in the holy place. Worship is how we live our whole lives. As Charlotte helped us to reflect a little bit earlier, how she seeks and tries to live a life that reflects God in her daily life. How she relates to her colleagues, and how each one of us, we're trying to work out, what does Christian faith look like for me in my daily circumstances? It's not just what we do here. It's not just what we do when we're gathered together with other Christians. It's how we live when we're scattered in the world, making difficult decisions. Those are the times when our faith most has to be worked out, and often most powerfully speaks, either for the good or for the bad. In verses 14 and 15, we have these powerful words from God through Amos. Hate evil, love God. Hate evil, love God. I can't remember now how many years ago the now in multinational company Google first started. 20, 25, 30 years ago, perhaps something like that. The original motto of Google was, anybody know it? Well done. Thank you, Matthew. Don't be evil. Then it changed to, Matthew, you don't know what it changed to, do you? No, okay, I just thought I'd try. It's always worth a shot. It changed to, do the right thing. Does anybody know what the current motto of Google is? No? Well, now that they're a multinational corporation, they have the following motto, organizing the world's information. Isn't it interesting? Starting out with a strong sense of values, what we're about, how do we define ourselves from a values perspective? Moving to become a corporate, and I would have to say, rather bland motto that reflects the fact that they don't want to offend anybody. So I don't know whether it's them that's in China. It's certainly one of the multinationals is in China and have changed the way that their search engine works so that it doesn't offend the Chinese, the powers within communist China. They, you know, so it's that sense of moving from strong values to a sense of trying to fit in with anyone in any situation, any country. Moving from values to corporate blandness. Well, that's my perspective. Amos, what was his message? God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming. But it's a bit like climate change. Because we can't see God's judgment coming. We can't see it approaching. So it's difficult to take it seriously when you're told, look, this is coming, take it seriously. And the people were saying, yeah, but life's good. How could we be suffering God's judgment? Look at how wealthy we are. Look at how blessed we are by God. And God's saying to them, my judgment is coming. He says to them, stop your hypocrisy. Stop living that double life. Stop living that double life. I think the word hypocrite comes from an actor that wears a mask to pretend to be somebody else, to pretend to be the character that they're presenting. And so that's where the word hypocrite comes from, wearing a mask, hiding the truth behind a mask. Stop your hypocrisy. They couldn't fool God, and I'd say to you, neither can we. God knows our hearts. I read this story a few years ago now, but it's a great story, and I wanted to share it with you. It illustrates the point I'm trying to make. There was an emperor in China many, many years ago, and he was growing old. And he knew that he was coming to the time when he would die. and he wanted to choose his successor before he passed away. He could have chosen one of his assistants, or he could have chosen one of his own children. But he looked at his assistants, and he looked at his children, and he decided he wanted to do it a different way. He called together all the young people, all the young men in his kingdom. And he said, "It has come time for me to step down as your emperor and to choose my successor. I have decided to choose one of you." The young people were shocked, but the emperor continued, "I am going to choose my successor in this way. I'm going to give each one of you a seed. Give each one of you a seed. And I want you to take this special seed. I want you to go home with it. I want you to plant the seed. I want you to water it and come back here 1 year from today with what you've grown from this seed. I will then judge the plants that you bring to me, and the one I choose will be the next emperor of this kingdom." The young people were all very excited. Oh, goodness, this is exciting. So they all got their seeds and they took it away with them. One of the young people there was a young man called Ling. He went home and he excitedly told his mother the whole story. She helped him to get a pot. I haven't got a pot, so I've got a seed, but no pot. Got a pot and planted it in the pot and watered it very carefully and you know, every single day, never missing. Every day, waiting to see if it was going to grow. After about 3 weeks, some of the other young people in his part of China started to say, "My plant has started to grow." But Ling's hadn't. But he kept watering it and kept hoping and doing everything he could, checking his seed, but nothing grew. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, still nothing. By now, all of the other young people in his area were saying, "Mine has started to grow, it's so exciting." But Ling didn't have a plant and he felt like a failure. He 6 months went by, still nothing in Ling's pot. He thought, "I must have killed it, I must have overwatered it. I've done something wrong that's killed this plant." Ling didn't say anything to his friends, he just kept it to himself, waiting and hoping that his seed would grow. A year finally went by and all the young people of the kingdom brought their pots with their plants along to the emperor. Ling told his mother, I'm not going to go. There's no point in me going. But she said, "Take your pot and go and present it to the emperor. Be honest about what's happened." Well, Ling felt sick to his stomach, but he knew that his mother was right, so he took his empty pot with him. When Ling arrived, he was amazed at all the different plants he saw around him, all different shapes and sizes, but most of them looking just so beautiful. Ling put his empty pot at the back and tried to hide it away, but some of the other young people saw and laughed. "Look at that, he's not even got anything in his pot. How useless." One or two tried to be a bit nicer. "Nice try, but not going to get anywhere, is it?" When the emperor arrived, he surveyed the room and he greeted the young people. Ling just tried to sort of hide at the back so he wouldn't be seen. "My, my," said the emperor. "What amazing plants, trees and flowers you have grown," said the emperor. "Today one of you will be appointed the next emperor of this kingdom." All of a sudden, the emperor spotted Ling and his pot with no plant in it at the back. He ordered his guards to bring that young man forward with his pot without a plant. Had him brought to the front. Ling was terrified. "The emperor knows I'm a failure. He'll probably have me killed." When Ling was brought to the front, the emperor asked his name. "My name's Ling." All the others were laughing and making fun of him. Then the emperor looked down at Ling and then in a loud voice announced, "Behold your new emperor. His name is Ling." Ling couldn't believe it. Ling couldn't even grow a seed. How could he be the emperor? Then the emperor said, 1 year ago, I gave everyone here a seed. I told you to take the seed, plant it, water it, and bring it back to me today. But I gave you all boiled seeds, which would not grow. All of you except Ling have brought me trees and plants and flowers. When you found that the seed I gave you would not grow, you substituted another seed for it. Ling was the only one with the courage and the honesty to bring me a pot with my seed in it. Therefore, he is the one who will be the next emperor of this kingdom. Stop your hypocrisy. Be honest. Says Amos. Says God through Amos. And so the final words of this passage that we read earlier. Let justice and righteousness flow. Let justice and righteousness flow. And there's that amazing picture that we saw briefly earlier on of that flowing stream. Let justice and righteousness flow like a mighty river. I don't know whether any of you like to watch different sort of nature shows and wildlife programs, particularly by David Attenborough. David Attenborough can't go on forever. He's in his 90s now. In fact, Sandra and I, we saw him in the British Museum a couple of weeks ago. And Sandra said, it's David Attenborough. And so I'm very subtle. So I ran down to the other end of the corridor and then sauntered back and said to her, yes, it is him, definitely is him. But I love to watch the nature programs and wildlife programs. And in particular, I remember seeing one a few months ago about the Serengeti. And the way that the Serengeti, over the dry season, it'll seem as though it is dead. The grass almost seems to have turned to dust. There's no life there. But as soon as the rainy season comes and the water covers the plain, then suddenly new life doesn't just sprout. It seems to jump out of the ground. And new life is abundant as it comes forward. And I think that's a picture of God's righteousness, God's justice, that it wants to spring up out of the land. It wants to spring up out of our lives. God wants his righteousness and goodness to flow out of us and touch other people. Just as plant and animal life can flourish where there is water, so human life flourishes where there is justice and righteousness. However, I would say to you, this message from Amos is still a one that is a hard message for us today in the relative comfort of this country, the relative wealth that we experience and have, when we have a world where there is so much poverty and discomfort and pain. And I would say to you, I feel challenged by the reality of the lack that so many people have in our world. And I would challenge you. I try to find ways that I can live out my love of justice. It's not always easy. But to be generous to those who have so little around us, it's part of our Christian calling. It's not an easy thing to do. It is not an easy thing to do. This week on Instagram, I saw this story. There's a Christian group in Hong Kong called Protect Our Children. There's a pastor, Pastor Roy Chan, I think his name is, and he has brought together a group of Christians and non-Christians who want to protect the young people, those who are protesting non-violently. I know there is also violent conflict and people on the streets who are being violent. Their aim is to protect the non-violent protesting young people, children, on the streets of Hong Kong. And they join hands together to protect the children behind them, so that they can protest without fear of being beaten up or being arrested by the police. Now, it's not easy. They get criticized by other people for getting involved in something they shouldn't be involved in. Why are you getting involved in politics? Politics is life. And life is politics. And we have to work out how we can try and express God's righteousness and his justice. But it's not easy. This man here is in his 80s. And he was pepper sprayed by the police for being involved, for holding hands with other people trying to protect the children. And in his 80s, it could have killed him, being pepper sprayed like that. But he said afterwards, I felt God saying to me, I have to be involved. Let justice and righteousness roll. It won't be easy. These things are not always simple to make sense of. But we have to be responsive to the Spirit of God challenging us in this and other situations. Amen. Let's pray, shall we, before I hand back over to Alf. Lord God, we live in a complex world where it's not always easy to work out what we as Christians should be doing to be true to your justice and your righteousness. I pray that you will give us wisdom, but you will also enable us to be courageous and to take decisions that we believe are right, even if we may be criticized by others for doing them. We look at your word and see that so often you, Lord Jesus, were criticized by the religious people for doing things they did not think were right for a believer, for a holy person to do. Perhaps sometimes we need to be prepared to stand up and even be criticized by religious people for doing what we believe is the right thing. Lord, let your justice and righteousness roll like a mighty river in our lives, in our church, and in our country and our world. Amen.